Well, if you're on the internet, you probably have seen this picture before. It's kind of a well-known picture. It gets used a lot in like internet memes and social media and stuff. And every time I see it, it reminds me of this story that this stand-up comedian once told about his sister, who's like a new mom, and she'd come over to his house one day, and she'd been with her little boy all day, and her little boy was about this age. And you could tell she was just at the end of her rope, and she was just totally just done with everything. And so he comes around, and he comforts her, and he puts a blanket around her, and he puts a drink in her hand, and she's just like shaking, like I can't do this anymore. And the boy comes around, and he's got a handful of sand, and the guy is so confused because he doesn't have sand in his house anywhere. Thinking, where did he even get the sand? And the little boy comes up to his mom, and he just goes, "Puh," and he just puts the sand right in her drink. And it was like that was all she had left. That was it. And he was so angry, and he just like ruined it. It's like, why? And I remember that Titus used to do stuff like that too. It was crazy when he was about this age. I remember because Lacey used to work some evenings, and so I'd be at home with Titus, and he would get angry at the silliest things. Like I remember he had this little ball contraption, and it was meant to fit balls, but he had these little men, and he would like stick the men in there, and then the men would get stuck in there, and they wouldn't be able to get them out, and then he would get like super frustrated, and he'd be like, he would get angrier and angrier, and then he'd like throw it at me, like. And then so I would take the time, reach in, and I would pull out all the little men. I'd give it back to him. And he would just do it again. And he would shove the men in, and he gets super angry. So finally I was like, you know what? I want to save you from your anger. I'm just going to take the whole toy away so you can't do this anymore. And then he was angry at me the rest of the night. He was just super angry. He was screaming. He was crying. Give me my ball back. Give me my ball back. So he's here. So he's in the service this summer. I forget. So I got to be... kind to him. In his defense, he was 2.5, so you know, let's keep that in mind. But I think it goes to show that we all have anger in all of us, and I'm a very particular person, and this is driving me nuts. So I'm just going to move this, or else I won't be able to think. It's just my drawings. anger is something we all struggle with. It's something we all have from a young age. All of us get angry, as we can see, from children. And so I wanted to take a look at what the Bible has to say about anger today, because it has a lot of really good things to say. And we read about it in James chapter 1. And this is the part of James that we have arrived on this week, because we've been working through the book of James, which is a book in the New Testament of the Bible. And we've been working through chunks of it this summer, one chunk a week. And so we've come across chapter 1, verse 19. And this is what God's word has to say. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and all evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So here we see James is talking about anger. And he's talking about anger in connection with our speech. This makes sense because anger and speech sort of go hand in hand. However, today I want to focus in on what it says about anger. Because it talks about our speech later on in the book of James, and we're going to come to that in a future sermon. So let's focus on what this passage has to tell us about anger. And first, I think it's very important to clearly understand what exactly Scripture means when it says everyone should be slow to become angry. Everyone should be slow to become angry. First, we need to realize that the Bible is not telling us that we shouldn't be angry. Okay, this is a very common misconception of what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach us that we shouldn't be angry. Many people think, well, if I'm a Christian, I shouldn't be angry. Well, no, that's not true at all. If you're a Canadian, you shouldn't be angry. Okay, but that's not what the Bible teaches us. Okay, what the Bible says here is that, in fact, we should be angry. albeit slowly, of course, but we should be angry. And this isn't the only place that we see this. The Bible says it also in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. It says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. So here it says, in your anger, do not sin. So it's implying here that we are angry. Right? In fact, another translation in the ESV, which is it's a much more literal translation than the NIV. It says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So don't let anger sit around, and obviously don't be quick to anger, be slow to anger. But it does say we should be angry. Right? And that's very interesting. And this translation, which is translating anger as like a command, like be angry, is something you should do. This is actually a very legitimate way to translate this passage, and many Bible translations translate it this way. Indeed, it is a good way to understand the scripture if we understand it that sometimes we should be angry, and definitely it would actually be wrong in some situations to not be angry. And I think this makes a lot of sense when you think about it, because God gets angry, Jesus gets angry, right? We read about in Mark chapter 3, he looked around at them in anger. It's talking about Jesus here. It says, he looked around at them in anger. And do you remember Jesus? There's this great scene from the Bible. Even if you don't go to church, you probably will be familiar with this scene. Jesus is like flipping tables in the temple, right? He's making a whip, and he's going around, and he's angry. He's very angry. He's very upset. So Jesus is angry. And not just Jesus. We read about in the Old Testament that even God the Father gets angry. We read about this in Deuteronomy chapter 1. When the Lord heard what you said, he was angry. We read also in Psalm 78. When God heard them, he was furious, and he rejected Israel completely. In the book of Nahum, who can withstand his indignation? Who can dare endure his fierce anger? As you can see, God gets angry. And so if God gets angry, if it's a part of his character and God is perfect and without sin, if we are created in his image, then obviously there's nothing intrinsically wrong about anger. In fact, anger is something that we should have and feel. I think the issue people have with anger and why we struggle with how to deal with it is that it's an emotion, right? And so emotions are complicated, right, to say the least, right? They're not very black and white. They're very gray. There's shades of gray when it comes to emotion. And that's what anger is. It's a God-given emotion. And so a lot of people, I think, in order to try to understand anger and to try to simplify it, they just say, well, you know what? Anger leads to some bad things sometimes, so let's just forget about anger altogether. And it's actually a sad thing, because what happens is actually you end up throwing out the baby with the bathwater. And you lose the goodness of anger, and you actually end up sinning because you refuse to be angry at all. And what we see from the teaching of the book of James and Ephesians and throughout the Bible, no anger is not an option. But we also read in James that blow anger is not an option. What I mean by blow anger is anger that blows up, right? This kind of idea of losing your temper, right? Losing one's cool, blowing up, right? That's a term we use, blowing up. This kind of anger that comes very quickly and severely and rashly. We need to keep in mind that, yes, God is angry, but God never blows up. Right? He never explodes in anger or does things that he regrets. Right? In fact, the Bible tells us again and again that God is slow to anger, not quick to anger. This is why it says in the book of James, he says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Because when you have blow anger, you blow up, and you say things that are harsh. You say things you wouldn't normally say. You say things that you very much end up regretting, right? Anger and speech are often tied together. Now, this is the kind of anger that James is referring to when he says, human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires, right? Blow anger is that human anger, that wrong-centered kind of anger that hurts other people and leads to different kinds of sin. As Will Rogers once said, people who fly into a rage always make a bad landing. I mean, how many times have we done something out of our blow anger that we regret? You know, we said something cruel. We did something that we couldn't take back. We hurt somebody's feelings. We did something drastic or made some terrible decision. I mean, how many times have we done this? I mean, I don't even have to ask you. Many of you probably already have situations that are coming to mind. Maybe it was something recently. I mean, we all do things we regret in our quick anger. And chances are that if you had had some time, if you were slow to anger, you probably would have done things a lot different. You would have approached things different, said things differently. Maybe you wouldn't have said anything at all. And so according to James, this kind of anger, this blow anger, is unacceptable. And so is no anger. And so what is the answer? The answer is to have this slow anger. It says everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. And this is absolutely the example that God gives us. We see many times in the Bible it's referring to God's anger as slow. We read in Numbers chapter 14, verse 18, "The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love, forgiving sin and rebellion." And also read in Psalm 86, Psalm 103, and Psalm 145, they all say, and I quote, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love." So, if God is slow to anger, then that must be a righteous thing. It must be a righteous thing that we should seek to do, is to have anger and be slow in our anger. Some anger is definitely a righteous thing. And so if some anger is righteous, and clearly some anger is human anger that does not please God and leads to sin, then really what we're left with is that there's some, obviously some good types of anger and some bad types of anger. And so the solution is not no anger. The solution is, how do we determine what is good anger and what is bad anger? How do we foster good anger as opposed to bad anger? In order to do that, I think it's necessary for us to get at least a grip on what exactly is anger and where does it come from. Anger is this, and I love this quote, "It is love in motion towards a threat against that which we love." Anger is love in motion towards a threat against that which we love. My friends, I know it seems strange to us, but anger at its core is essentially love. Love is the source of anger, because the more you love something, the more you're going to be angry about that thing when it's threatened. Anger really is about defending and protecting and preserving that which you care about. That's what anger is. Now, I think this is where a lot of people have some trouble. They say, well, you know, I believe in a God of love, but I don't believe in an angry God. It doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't fit my theology. But if you don't have a God that gets angry, how can you have a God that's loving? Right? You just can't have that. Because if you're indifferent about something, that means that you probably don't care about that thing. So if God is indifferent, if he doesn't get angry, then he doesn't really truly love deeply. John Chrysostom, who was an ancient church father, he said it like this. He said, He that is angry without cause sins, but he who is not angry when there is cause sins. My friends, if hearing about children being abused does not make you angry in at least some way, then there's something wrong with you. Okay? You must realize that perhaps in this moment you're sinning, because perhaps maybe you don't love children that much. Because if you love children, it would upset you. And when I point the finger here, I got to be pointing three back at myself, because there was a time I remember. You know, I watched the news every day, and about once a month, you know, there's a story that comes on the news, and it's about a child being neglected or something like that. And I used to hear these stories, and I was pretty calm when I heard about them. I was pretty indifferent. And something changed. And now, when I hear those stories, it makes my teeth clench, and I get angry. So sometimes it's hard to even watch those stories, even when they kind of portray them coldly on the news. And so what has changed? Well, what has changed is that since then, I've had children. And now I have two young children. And so my love for young children has increased like tenfold. And therefore my anger towards injustice done towards children has increased tenfold. You see, my anger is proportionate to my love. And that's a truism of life. Your anger will always be proportionate to the love that you feel. And this is why sin makes God so angry. Because nobody loves more than God, and nobody loves us more than God. And that is why God gets so mad when we sin. The more a father loves his child, the more he's going to be angry at the liar, the drunkard, and the fool that is within his son. And you who are parents will know exactly what I'm talking about. Therefore, anger can absolutely be a righteous thing when it is motivated out of our love for God and others. When it comes from that place, it is a good thing. Wasn't Jesus' anger in the temple motivated from such a place? Right? Why was he so angry? Because he said, "This is my Father's house, and you've turned it into a den of thieves." He was angry because they were dishonoring his Father, because he loved his Father so deeply. That's why it troubled him. Anger is such a good thing and a righteous thing, and can be absolutely a useful thing too, when it drives us to do something that is good, something that maybe otherwise we would have shied away from, out of cowardice, or we didn't want to feel uncomfortable, or whatever. In the schoolyard, anger, as some of you may know growing up, can give us the power and the strength to stand up for people that are being bullied. Anger in the home can help us to tell that loved one that we will no longer enable their self-destructive behavior, that we will no longer be party to that. In the world, it is our anger over crimes that are committed that usually has the strength to actually get passion within ourselves, enough to get ourselves off of the couch and to actually do something to make a difference in this world. Anger motivates. I can remember one time I was in a line, I forget where, and a guy in front of me was talking to some people, and he was bragging about this time that he got really angry in public. And I was like, why is he so proud of getting angry? And as I listened to him, I was eavesdropping. As I eavesdropped a little bit more on him, I realized that the story was that he had witnessed some kind of injustice take place. And normally he wouldn't have done anything, but he got so angry about it that he stepped up and he said something and he did something and it was righteous and the people applauded him for it. And therefore he was proud of it. See, because it was righteous anger. And we'll always be proud of righteous anger. We will never shy away from that and we will never feel guilty about that. However, anger, as we know, it can also be a cancerous sin. And it becomes a cancerous sin when it is motivated out of self-love. Right? Because anger always comes from love, right? Love is the base of anger, right? It is defending of that which we love. And that is why anger is so bad when it's motivated out of self-love, because we are defending ourselves, right? We are seeking our own self-interest, our own selfish ambition. And this is probably why people are so anti-anger, especially in Christian circles, because by far the most common form of anger is motivated out of self-love, right? Probably 90% of anger. I mean, I'm throwing around percentages here, like I know. I don't know. Like, in my guesstimation, I guess, 90% of anger is bad anger, and that's why we say just forget anger altogether, and most of it comes out of a place of self-love and self-preservation. So, selfish anger, an attempt to defend our self-image or self-interest. And I know this all too well. A great example from my own life is I have lots of things that make up my self-image that I propagate around myself to build up a self-identity that is not based on Jesus. And one of those things is that I pride myself on being a punctual person. You know, I see myself as a punctual person. I'm proud of that, and I want other people to see me as that as well. And that changed a little bit with kids, because obviously kids don't follow timelines very well. And so I found I was getting very angry as a parent, a lot more angry than I used to be. And it was usually at my kids getting out the door on time. And I was angry because they were threatening my self-image, right, of being a punctual person. Even though the person at the other end probably could care less than I'm 5 minutes later. And even though they're probably going to be just as late as me, and I know I don't need to be there, I feel I need to be there. I'm defending myself in that situation, and I'm angry at my kids, and I'm angry at the lights, and I'm angry at the people going slow, and the later I am, the angrier I am. And so a great test to find out, is the anger that I'm experiencing now good anger or bad anger? Ask yourself, who am I defending? In this moment that I'm angry, who am I seeking to defend? And if the answer is yourself, then clearly you are experiencing misplaced, selfish, human anger that does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Because selfish anger is at its core pride. And pride is at its very core self-interest. Right? It is self-centeredness. And therefore, the opposite of anger is not self-restraint, although that's often what we think, that obviously we know it's not true. The opposite of anger must be humility, right? Because the opposite of pride is humility. And so it's humility. And this is why we read in the Bible that that is the answer that James gives to our anger. It says in verse 21 of James that humility is the response to the anger he talks about in the previous two verses. This is what it says. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. See, my friends, the remedy for misused anger is to accept with humility the word in you. And the word that is being referred to here clearly is the good news. It's the gospel. It's the good news about Jesus. It's all that we believe, right? It's the core of our faith. It's about the cross and what God did for us through Jesus. Because Jesus, he was a man who was totally innocent. He never had any pride. He was absolutely humble. Yet, he was the recipient of our anger, right? He absorbed our anger on the cross. He absorbed our mocking, our ridicule, false accusations, the spit, the hate, the pain. He absorbed that. We put that onto him. And also, it says that on the cross, not only did he do that, but he absorbed God's anger against us. Because we must realize that God is very angry against us because he's angry against sin. Every time somebody offends you or hurts you purposely, especially if they did it multiple times, that makes you angry. It's injustice. It's hurt. And that's how God feels. He feels anger towards us. Anger at how we hurt him, which is the sin. And what happened is that Jesus, right before he went to the cross, he forgave us, and then he prayed to God. He said, may this cup be taken from me, if it's possible. And now, what is Jesus referring to when he says the cup? Well, in the Old Testament, when God's cup is referred to, it refers to his wrath being poured out. So what Jesus is saying here is, God, I'm about to drink your wrath, the wrath of your anger. It's going to be poured out on me, and I'm going to experience and absorb all of your anger and punishment that would be put on people. And he knows how bad that's going to be. He knows how much it's going to hurt. I mean, the very wrath of God against all of the sin of humanity, that's a lot. And so he asked that if it was at all possible that it would be taken away from him. But what did he choose to do? At the end, he chose to drink the cup of God's wrath. This cup of God's deserving anger towards disobedient humanity, he took that upon himself, and he drank God's anger on our behalf. And that is why now God's anger has been sort of, I don't know the non-fancy word for this. It's like turned away from us. That it no longer is his anger towards us going to be something that we feel. Because if we felt his anger, we would be crushed like Jesus, crushed into nothing. And this is the necessary part. We know this from having just being humans created in God's image. Because I remember, like, years back, I went through a very, very painful situation where I was hurt immensely, unjustly, by people that I had cared for and loved for. You know, I guess very much like God feels like us. He cares for us. He loves us. He's there for us. He builds a relationship with us. Yet we betray him and we hurt him and we turn away from him. And I was in a similar situation. And I was so angry. I mean, there was so much anger there. And the anger bubbled up. And it felt like to balance the world, it needed to be released. And we use this language, right? We say we have to take our anger out. You got to take your anger out on something or anger out on someone. There is a sense that we know that anger does need to be released. I mean, even in modern day psychology, they say you cannot push down anger. You cannot restrain it. You cannot ignore it because it will bubble up and it needs to come out. It needs to be released. I had a punching bag in my basement. It's a 100-pounder. Water core, I remember. Softer on the hands. I got girly preacher hands, so, you know, they're not. I got to protect these babies. And I went to town on that punching bag every day for a while. I was releasing my anger. You know, I was taking my anger out on something. Jesus was God's punching bag for us. You know, when you think about it, that's the truth of the matter. He absorbed all of God's anger. God was so angry towards us, and somebody had to have the anger taken out on them. And God said, you know what, I'm going to wipe them out. And what happened is that Jesus stepped up and he said, whoa, hold on a second. Father, before you do that, I want to be that. I want to step in the way. I want you to do it to me. And he said, no, there's no reason that I should ever do that because you never did anything wrong. You never angered me. You never sinned against me. You've always been by my side. You've always loved me. You've always obeyed me. You've always cared for me. I could never do that to you. They deserve it. And Jesus said, no, it's going to be me. And he willingly drank the cup. It's never forced on him. He drank it. And so when he went to the cross, he didn't say anything. When he went to the cross, he forgave. When he went to the cross, he suffered. He did that. He chose to do that. Even though it says that there was legions of angels that were there, and in a second, he could have released God's wrath on us. They were there at Jesus' beck and call, and he could have done that. And believe me, I'm sure there was a part of him that wanted to. But he absorbed it for us, and that's what makes our Jesus so absolutely incredible and so beautiful. And so when people ask me, like, why am I a Christian? I think people already have preconceptions. You know, they think maybe I'm a Christian because my position as a pastor, like, it bodes well for me or something like that. Like, it's, you know, I have to do this or something. Or I think sometimes before I was a pastor, people thought maybe it was like I was brainwashed, sort of like at a point in my life when I was struggling, I found the church and psychologically it gave me some comfort and I reached out and I had, or some people think it's community, you know. In high school, I got some Christian friends, and they came around. They provided community for me, and I liked them, and I wanted to fit in and be a part of that community. And so that's why I became a Christian. Now my community is Christian, and so they value those things and confirm my biases, and that's why I'm a believer, and that's why I follow Jesus. No, that is not it. I would love to tell them, although it's hard to say in a sentence, that it's because of the gospel, because of what I just said about Jesus taking all of our punishment on the cross, being the punching bag for us. That is why I do that. Because how could I not follow someone like that? If he gave his very life for me, then he's owed all that I have in my whole life. And that makes Jesus so beautiful and so lovely and so worthy of my love and affection that I have to follow him. I want to follow him with everything, even if I had no Christian community, even though you're all very lovely. If you all were to leave me, if I was to lose my job, if it became very unpopular, if psychologically it was not helpful to me in my hard times, I would still choose to follow Jesus because of what he's done for me on the cross. And as I do that and grasp the gospel and step into that, I find every year I'm a little less angry than the year before. And even sometimes when I have that slow anger, because sometimes even bad anger can be a bit of a slow burn, and it comes up. I remind myself of the gospel, and I all of a sudden become a lot more gracious. Because it's about grace. And I think, didn't Jesus, you know, turn away all that anger from me and choose to love me? And so should I not do that for this other person? And it leads me to forgiveness. I mean, even yesterday I had to do this, and he reminded me and brought me to that place. And so that's my hope and my prayer for you, that as you understand and accept and step into the gospel of Jesus, that he will take away your anger. You know, and he'll take away your sin. And if you believe in him and trust in him, there's a good place for you. And God's anger will never come against you. Because when you go to heaven and you stand before him at the end of days or after you die, he's not going to see you. He's only going to see Jesus. And he's going to say, well, I guess I got nothing left because I already gave all my anger against you that I could. Because Jesus stands in your wake, and he has clothed you with his righteousness and his blood. Let's pray together. Oh, Jesus, you are so good to us. We are reminded again and again how much you did for us through the cross, how you drank the cup of God's wrath against you. You absorbed all of his anger, the anger that was necessary, that was justified and needed to be poured out. We thank you, we thank you, we thank you, Jesus, for doing that for us. Because of that, we will always love you, we will always serve you, we will always follow you. And we will do our best to not sin going forward. Not because there is risk of anger being poured out on us again, but because we are so infatuated by the grace that you showed us. We would not trample on that grace. We would not dare take advantage of of that price that you paid for us. So we thank you for that. We thank you, Father, for sending the Son and for enduring the pain of having to watch your Son receive your anger. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would take these truths and that you would communicate them into our hearts. You would make the journey from our head into our hearts, that we would know the depths of your love for us on a true emotional, physiological level. And that through that love, we would let other people know and other people would see that we are not just brainwashed people who live in a confirming community, but that we are those who have been that have been totally, absolutely transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ through the power of the Spirit. Lord, do this for your glory, that more people would come to know that and accept that and be set free. In Jesus' precious name, amen.